Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord God, we thank you and marvel at your goodness that you have granted us a place among your people, heirs of the promises of salvation and restoration, that we might live in your favor and delight in your presence, and not run away trembling for our lives, but those who may have a sober and godly fear as children who love their Father. We pray that you would bless us this day as we listen to the word you have given to us, your word for our direction and training in righteousness and comfort. We pray that you would build us up in these ways, and that we might have our faith built up and strengthened for our good and your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, and I will be reading verses 1 through 10. Just to give you a little context, though, before I read it, back in at the end of chapter 4, going into chapter 5, the author had begun to speak of the priesthood of Christ, and how as a priest he gives us help in time of need, that he is able to help those who are like us, that he sympathizes with our weaknesses, and has been tempted like we are, yet without sin, that he was appointed by God for this service, and that he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then chapter 5, verse 10, that's what he says, and then he breaks off, and realizing that his audience is going to need a little exhortation to stay engaged and to understand what he is about to tell them about the priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ. And so much of chapter 6 has been taken up with this exhortation. And at the end of chapter 6, he once again returns to this priesthood, that Jesus had become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so this is what Psalm 110 has taught. He has quoted that psalm several times already, that the king whom God brings to his right hand is also by God's oath, confirmed to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so in this passage, he's going to begin to describe how does Melchizedek teach us about Jesus and his priesthood. So let me read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This is the word of the Lord. in this passage, which is not the, and he's going to go on beyond this passage to draw the comparisons between Melchizedek and Christ, and that's their significance. But in these 10 verses, he begins to describe Melchizedek, and particularly Melchizedek as a type of Christ, as a prefiguring of Christ, as one who teaches us about Christ. Not necessarily all the historical details that I'm sure was part of Melchizedek's life, but in that capacity as one who foreshadowed Jesus, he is presenting him, drawing this from Genesis chapter 14, which is where Melchizedek is mentioned in the narrative of Israel's history, where Abraham meets Melchizedek. And this discussion is flows out from Hebrews, the end of chapter 6, where he had alluded to Psalm 110. And it's important to remember that Psalm 110 in the Old Testament had already linked Melchizedek to Christ. That Psalm 110, in that passage, it says that God had sworn an oath that that the Christ, the Messiah, would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and so to be like Melchizedek. And therefore that Melchizedek was a type of Christ. And so the question is, what does Melchizedek teach us about Christ? In chapter 7, verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2, he begins by simply giving an account of Melchizedek from Genesis, what had happened. He says that this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. That kind of summarizes well the few verses in Genesis 14 that mention Melchizedek. To review what Genesis 14 says, this is when Abraham and Lot had gone their separate ways, and Lot had been dwelling near Sodom and Gomorrah, and some of those cities had ceased to give tribute to Chedorlaomer and Elam and other regions more in towards Mesopotamia, more like in modern-day Iraq. There were four kings from that region who then went on a bit of a conquest, and that included waging war against these five kings in basically the Jordan River Valley, or what's now the Dead Sea, that region where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And these four kings fought against those five kings, and the five kings of that valley were defeated. And Lot and his household was part of the plunder that these four kings had taken. And when Abraham hears of this, he rallies up the men in his household, and there's something like 318, I think, men that he could muster from his household, which shows how large a household he had. And he also has several local allies that also seem to supply troops, and with them they set off and pursue these kings and catch up to them in the north, where Dan would later settle, and chase them past Damascus and defeat those kings and regain the people and possessions that had been plundered. And so on Abram's return, he's traveling back through that valley to Hebron, which is more in the south of what would become Israel, and they pass by the town of Salem, what would become Jerusalem. That word Salem is used to refer to Jerusalem even later in, for example, Psalm 76, and it makes sense geographically, the region they were traveling through, that Salem is Jerusalem, an earlier name for that. And the king there, the king of Salem, is also a priest of the Most High God, of the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he comes out and brings bread and wine for Abraham and his troops, and blesses them. And Abraham gives Melchizedek, this priest king, a tenth of the spoils. And that is, besides the actual wording of the blessing, about what we are told. And so it's significant that Melchizedek was both king and priest, particularly the king in Jerusalem, as well as a priest. This is about 2,000 years before Christ. You know, about 1,000 years later, David would become king in Jerusalem. And then 1,000 years after that, Jesus would be a king and priest for his people, and even saving them by his sacrifice just outside Jerusalem, being the king of God's people. So he was priest and king, a servant of God amid the Gentiles, as many of the peoples, the descendants of Noah, were falling away into apostasy. Yet there were people like Job, for example, as well as people like Melchizedek, who, though not a descendant of Abraham, were yet worshipers of the one true God, and Melchizedek was his priest. And like I said, he met Abraham as he returned from battle, and Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth, showing his gratitude to God for this deliverance. And Melchizedek refreshed them with wine and bread and blessed them. And I might as well go ahead and read that blessing. He said, he blessed them and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Hebrews chapter 7 begins by recounting these events from Genesis 14. And then he begins to draw some observations from the account in Genesis. You know, what kind of king and priest was this Melchizedek? And so the end of verse 2 and in verse 3, he draws out some interesting observations. He, that is Melchizedek is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So, first of all, Melchizedek is a King of Righteousness. That's if you take Melchizedek, Melchi, meaning my king, and Zedek mean righteousness. He's a king of righteousness. That's what his name means. Likewise, you know, this is being a type of Christ, that Jesus is our righteous king. He is the righteous one who intercedes for us. He is the one who makes us righteous, who gives us the righteousness of God by which we are justified. Who also subdues sin within us and leads us in paths of righteousness as our king and ruler. So he is fittingly represented here by a man named the King of Righteousness. He is also King of Peace. That's the translation of Salem. Salem is the city name that Melchizedek is from, but that city's name means peace, Salem. So he's King of Peace, just as the realm of Jesus Christ is a kingdom of peace. It is a city of peace. We have peace with God, which is founded upon that righteousness that he gives us, that we can have a peace of mind, therefore, knowing that that God's favor shines upon us. That we can also have then peace with one another as we learn to forgive as we have been forgiven, to love as we have been loved, to set aside our bitterness and resentment and hatred towards one another, and to cultivate ways of peace, as we find in Isaiah 2, verse 1 through 5, that the kingdom of Christ is portrayed as one in which people can beat their swords into plowshares, that they can cultivate peace with one another. Or even in the New Testament, like Romans 14:17, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So this is what Christ's kingdom results in. It's what it even consists in, to some degree. So Jesus, like Melchizedek here, Melchizedek is teaching us that Jesus is a king of righteousness, that he is a king of peace. And then what it takes a little more thought to figure out is the fact that Melchizedek, his lineage, his beginning, or his end is not mentioned, but he continues a priest, and in this way resembles the Son of God, who is a priest forever. Now, this has led some people to think that Melchizedek, in fact, is Jesus, that Jesus is appearing on the scene ahead of time in a pre-incarnate condition, a Christophany. But I think this is quite misguided. I don't think there's reason to believe that, especially because it says that he resembles the Son of God, not that he is the Son of God. Rather, Melchizedek was a human, a man who was a king and priest of a city called Salem. If that's the case, then what is the author of Hebrews getting at? Saying that he's without father or mother or genealogy. Well, he's describing the fact that Genesis doesn't give us his father or mother's genealogy, his beginning or his end. He appears on the scene, and we're not told of his death. We're not told of his predecessors or successors. There is silence, and in this way, he's being presented to us as a type of one who indeed would have no priestly lineage, who would not have any successors, who, even as the fact that he is God, is no beginning or end, and whose priesthood is unending. And so Melchizedek is presented by the author of Genesis as a type of our eternal priest. This kind of argument from silence was one that was practiced in the days of the New Testament. The rabbis would practice this sort of argument. It's not one that we're as familiar with today, but the principle was basically not in the Torah, not in the world. That not necessarily for historical purposes, but for interpretive purposes. You know, what does it mean that if it's not mentioned, it didn't exist, or it's not supposed to be regarded as existing. The Bible's silence is treated as important as its statements. You know, what did the author choose to point out? What did he include in his recount? What did he not include? His description of these events is purposeful. As Calvin says, the author sets Melchizedek forth as a type of Christ. He therefore allows himself to see nothing in him but what Scripture contains. Of course, this is one reason we're unfamiliar with this, is I think because a lot of pastors love to speculate beyond what Scripture tells us, especially in narrative sections. Sometimes it's helpful to fill out some of the details just to get an image of what these things might have been like, but it's also a danger to go beyond what Scripture is telling us, simply because we might end up making a point that Scripture was not trying to make. And so the author here is attending to what was the point that Genesis was trying to make with Melchizedek. Similarly, in verse 8, where it says of Melchizedek that it is testified that he lives. I looked in Genesis, I couldn't find it saying particularly that he lives, but it testifies that he lives in the sense that it doesn't say that he died. You know, historically, he doubtless died, but as far as he is presented to us as a type of Christ, we're told that he lives, and there is no closure to that story. And so Melchizedek is shown to us as one resembling the Son of God, who continues a priest forever without priestly lineage. He wasn't a descendant of Levi. You know, he stands alone in that regard, without any successors, continuing forever, who indeed, as one who is God, is without beginning or end, and who has, in fact, risen from the dead, never to die, has an indestructible life that means he will never need to be succeeded, and he will save us to the uttermost. And so we learn from Melchizedek more about our Savior, that he is a king of righteousness, that he is the king of peace, that he is a priest forever. Verses 4 through 10 then describe the greatness of Melchizedek and thereby the greatness of Jesus Christ. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. Here, Abraham is exalted as the patriarch, the ruler of the family, the founder of this family, in fact. Other people called patriarchs are like Isaac and Jacob and David and the 12 sons of Jacob, you know, founders of families, rulers of the people, of the household and the clan, the tribe. Abraham, you know, our father, he gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. And so we, in these verses through 4 through 10, essentially two points to demonstrate the greatness of Melchizedek. First of all, the tithing, the giving of a tenth, and the blessing of Abraham by Melchizedek. Melchizedek received a tithe from Abraham the patriarch, as the Levitical priests received tithes from their brothers, all of them being children of Abraham. So among the children of Abraham, you had some receiving tithes from others, but Abraham himself gave tithes to Melchizedek. And of course, Melchizedek was a type of Christ, who has already been called our brother, the heir of all things, the firstborn. There might be a parallel there as well. But the main point is that the priest of Abraham and his whole household, including the Levites, all of the heirs of the promises is Melchizedek, and really him as a type of Jesus Christ. So Melchizedek's priesthood and Christ's, therefore, is for the whole people of promise, all the heirs of the covenant. Melchizedek received tithes from Levi in a way. So at the end here, it says it might even be said that Levi himself gave tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of his ancestor, that, you know, it was his ancestor Abraham who was giving this tithe. And so being kind of contained in his ancestor did this work. The point being here that the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of the Levites. And the priesthood of the Levites came to an end when the greater priest, our great high priest, the founder of our eternal salvation, appeared on the scene and began his work and of sacrifice and now intercession. And so we should look to him for our salvation and not go back to the old ceremonies of the law, which contained the provisions of the Levitical priesthood, the priests who were descended from Levi. So there's the tithing, which indicates this relationship, that being a priestly thing in the Old Testament. Another priestly thing in the Old Testament was that of a blessing, of benediction. The Levitical priests, Aaron and his sons, were the ones who blessed the people of God, you know, with some authority as part of their office. Numbers 6:23 describe that with that familiar benediction, the Lord keep you and the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That was a priestly benediction by which they would put God's name upon the people. Well, Melchizedek himself blessed Abraham. He blessed him who had the promises. And the author of Hebrews makes the point that it's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. You know, usually you have fathers who are blessing their children, or the king who blessed the people, or in this case, the priests who bless the people. And it again shows the superiority and greatness of the Melchizedekian priesthood, of Melchizedek pointing to the greatness of Jesus Christ, who is the priest according to God's oath after the order of Melchizedek, according to that type and likeness. And so that priesthood is superior to that of the Levites, and Jesus is superior to you, and to all the children of Abraham. And he blesses all the children of Abraham. It's he himself who has become our flesh and blood, who helps not the angels, but the offspring of Abraham. You know, to those who are literally of the offspring of Abraham, who claim this Savior in faith, and those who are even of the Gentiles, who claim this Savior in faith. And so Jesus is the one who blesses his people. Something that the author of Hebrews doesn't bring out, I think mostly because it's not necessarily to his point, but kind of stands out by the fact that there's such a clear parallel, is the fact that Melchizedek brought bread and wine to Abraham and his men. This is something that, of course, Jesus Christ himself as well does, as he blesses his people, appointing bread and wine as symbols of the benefits of his sacrifice, that his body and blood, symbolized in this way, gives life to his people. And I think there will be an allusion to the Lord's Supper near the end of this letter to the Hebrews, but it is something we can see, obviously, in Genesis, also prefiguring Christ, that he is one who blesses his people, who assures them of his salvation and grace through the Lord's Supper, through bread and wine, which shows us that he is our spiritual nourishment, that by him we are refreshed and indeed have eternal life. And we have this through his sacrifice of himself, which he offered once for all upon the cross. Now, this benediction and the serving of bread and wine, this is done today. It's not done by priests, because there's no longer any sacrifice being made, but it is done by ministers of Christ, those who do this in his name, who preach his word, who pronounce his benediction upon his people, and who indeed serve the Lord's Supper to believers. So Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He is an important figure and teaches us about your Savior. And therefore, all of this should move you and me to all the more receive and rest upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Do not look back to the ceremonies of the Old Testament as if they were sufficient in themselves, but rather to look to what everything was pointing to the provision God would make for your salvation, that you had sinned against your Creator, that you were in danger of his wrath, and yet he, in his mercy, provided a priest to restore you to his grace and favor and an eternal inheritance. And this he has done through his own Son, his only Son, the Son of God, who is also now our King and Priest, our King of righteousness and peace, our priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so let us place our faith in Jesus Christ, to look to his intercession on our behalf for your confidence before God, so that you might eagerly go to God for help in time of need. That where you feel guilty or ashamed or unworthy, that you would run to this provision that he has made and have confidence in Jesus Christ, confessing your sins and coming to him with confidence, knowing that you will be heard. You have one to intercede for you. To therefore, with this confidence, run the race with endurance, to not forsake this hope, to serve under your King, to be confident in his righteousness, and to be at peace with God, to be at peace with one another, and to seek the expansion even of this blessed kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let these thoughts refresh you this evening, through this week, that you might rest in our King, our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have had mercy upon us in from thousands of years ago, even unto eternity past, that you had made provision for our salvation. We have been those who have sinned against you, who even amidst all of this grace and mercy continue to struggle with conforming our wills to your own. And yet you show us mercy and grace by sending your only begotten Son, God himself, to share in our flesh and blood, to experience our misery and temptation and woe, and yet to come out through it without sin, that he might save us and bring us to you. We pray that you would increase our faith, that we might have confidence and peace, peace of mind, that you would comfort us and strengthen us for the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.